Our text for this morning's meditation is from Luke chapter 19, these words, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, all three of our readings for this morning, all three touch on the idea. They touch on the idea that the people of God, the children of Israel, they missed, they ignored, they rejected the Messiah, the Anointed One, the long-promised Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. The wise men shall be put to shame, we heard from our reading out of Jeremiah. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? What wisdom is in them? So Jeremiah, and in the epistle reading, we heard that the children of Israel did not pursue the righteousness of God by faith, stumbling over the stumbling stone who was Jesus Christ himself. And then in the gospel reading, the words of our Lord himself, the words of Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem, crying, as he was there bringing to them the gospel of peace with God, the good news of his appearance, the Son of God who became man. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, is what the angels saying on the night that Jesus was born. But the children of Israel, the Jews, the people of God, would not have peace with God in that way. That is, their peace with God would not be on the basis of their faith in Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah, for whom they were waiting, but their peace with God instead would be on their own terms. It would be a peace with God they inherited, a peace with God they deserved, a peace with God that was their right. They were, after all, the people whom God himself chose, and with whom God made his covenant, the people who God led out of Egypt through the Red Sea and then through the wilderness. They were the people who God caused to cross the Jordan and conquer the promised land. So peace with God should simply be a matter of course, a right. But it wasn't. It wasn't. So the description of the Jews given by Jesus himself in Matthew 15, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now we always scratch our heads at this, don't we? This rejection of the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ, by the Jews. They opting rather to somehow win God's favor another way than by faith, by simple faith in Christ. But then again, we ourselves can be tempted to do the same thing. We can be tempted to do the same thing. I mean, doesn't God just love us because we exist? That seems to be the modern take, that God, if he exists, should just give us whatever we want, like some doting parent, just because we're his children. For hey, isn't it great, God, that we exist? Aren't you happy, God, that we are? God owes us, so such thinking. God should just take us as we are. He shouldn't have any type of qualms about the things we do or think or say. I mean, why should God be so judgy? If God's going to be that way, well, why should I give God even the time of day? Why should I give him the time of day? Well, we, all mankind even, should give God the time of day because he's the one, God, our Heavenly Father, through his Son, who created the day and also time. He also created us. So even common sense would suggest that since God did in fact create us, we should be interested in what he has to say to us and how he would have us live. You know, I have a couple of machines in my shop that are unique, and they're unique because even though they're very old, the companies that made them are still in existence. And since they are still in existence, if I'm stumped by those machines, if I get stuck using them, if I have a question about them, I can just get on the phone or the internet, get a hold of those companies, their creators, and get a quick answer to my problem. I can't tell you how helpful that is, for I have a couple of other machines, the creators of which have long since ceased to exist. So when trouble develops with them, I'm all on my own. And that can be frustrating. It's frustrating as when we feel in general in our lives that we are all on our own. And we are all on our own because we've done something, we've said something, we've thought something that causes feelings within us that are so uncomfortable. So uncomfortable, in fact, that hanging out with friends doesn't help. Doing some sort of favorite activity does nothing. Binge-watching a show on Netflix, no help whatsoever. What's going on there? Well, what's going on there usually is the effect of sin, the result of doing something that we were not created to do. The consequence of ignoring what our Father in heaven would have us do and going it on our own. Going it on our own. Great. Now I have guilt. Great. Now I have guilt. That's how the T-Rex put it in the movie Toy Story when he realized he had done something he shouldn't do. Great. Now we have guilt. It's what we could say when we realize the same thing. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it, that feeling within us that is so uncomfortable, that guilt that we feel? Are we going to rail against God? God should have done something to prevent me from getting myself in this mess. Well, God did do something. He gave you the people around you, your parents, your friends who advised you against it. He also gave you common sense, which would allow you to reason yourself out of it. And yes, He has given you His holy word, which tells you plainly that what you've done is not what you should do. So no, you can't blame God. This one's on you. This one is on us. Well, fine then. We'll just live with it. Will we? Will we live with the guilt and shame of our actions? And if so, how? How can we live in such a way? A life of denial? Life of frustration, anger, self-loathing? How can we live that way? How can we live that way? It's not living. It's not living. So it is to rescue us from just such a life. That God, our loving Heavenly Father, had His Son be born and live among us, teach us and heal us, and finally suffer and die for us for our sin. Why? So that believing in Him as our Savior from sin, our Father in heaven could forgive us and restore, regenerate, renew our life with Him. So here, we need simply to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves? My bad. My bad, as we used to say on the basketball court in practice when we'd make a mistake, lose the ball out of bounds, throw a bad pass, dribble off our feet. My bad is what we would say after causing the entire team to stop what they were doing and run back the other direction down the court. My bad was our confession on the court of our basketball sin we had committed. And the other members of the team would then forgive and forget, and move on with the game. Now, if we can do such a thing when it comes to a game like basketball, why can't we do the same when it comes to our Father in heaven? For He would forgive us. He would forget what we have done. He would lead us on in our lives, and all that is needed on our part is my bad. I did it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have, because that's not the way I should be. When we do that, our sins are forgiven by our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this is the way of peace. This is what establishes peace, peace in our hearts, peace in our souls, peace in our minds. This is the way of peace, a life of peace, a daily experience of peace. It is truly wonderful what God, our loving Heavenly Father, has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, to establish and maintain a life of peace between ourselves and God and one another. The forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ is this way of peace. But of course, there are those who don't want this peace, but would rather try to establish it on their own terms. Playing basketball, it would be the guy who would never own up to the mistakes he'd make, the obvious mistakes. Or worse, he'd blame others on the team for them. Or even worse still, make his mistakes seem less significant by constantly pointing out the greater mistakes of others. You see, he was trying to establish his own peace, peace with the team, on the basis of his own play. His own faulty and mistake-ridden play. But that would never happen. His play was simply not good enough to establish that peace. And what was worse, he simply wouldn't admit it. The result? At best, a lot of bench time. At worst, he'd be cut from the team. So let's not do that. Instead, let's make a habit of simply admitting before God, my bad. We do that in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And in so doing, continue to remain in the peace granted to us by God, the peace which passes all understanding. Now, it's interesting to note in closing that Jesus is recorded as crying twice during his public ministry. The one most often remembered is when Jesus took in the scene at the funeral of Lazarus, his friend. There in Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem, Jesus was moved by the suffering, by the mourning of the people who had to confront death in the death of their friend and brother Lazarus. Less well known, it seems, is the incident recorded in our text of Jesus weeping, of Jesus crying for the people of Jerusalem who refused the peace of God which was offered to them through himself. In both incidents, what are we shown but the heart of God himself, of God our loving Heavenly Father, who would that we be saved from death and destruction and eternal separation from him? And so he offers to us the easiest, the most simplest of solutions, faith in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's set aside our egos. Stop with the questions. Cease with the self-justification. And simply believe and live in peace. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.